all the elders here to speak probably about 2 or 3 months ago. And so I've had time to think about it. But when they do, or when he does ask, tell us when to speak, me, I can't speak for the rest of them, I get a little nervous, like, what am I going to talk about? It's, I think I've said it all in the past number of times I've spoken, or somebody else has said it all. And it's funny how the Lord works. I, as many of you know, I'm a chaplain at the Titusville Hospital. So the second patient, probably about 3 months ago, I went in to see. It was a patient I had known from my practice. So we're talking and getting reacquainted. His wife was there, and he's there. I don't think this is violating any HIPAA stuff. He's there because he just had surgery to remove a mass from his colon. And the cancer hadn't been staged. It was presumed cancer because of the side. But so we're just talking. We're talking about whatever, you know. I haven't seen him in 3 years, blah, blah, blah. His kids are doing this and that. And I turn around, and his physician comes in, and then the surgeon comes in. And I get up and excuse myself. And when I'm walking like this, the physician grabs me by the arm and says, you need to be here. This is the second patient I've seen in my chaplaincy career. And so the surgeon and the physician say, whatever his name is, the cancer is really, we can't get it all. It's inoperable, you're terminal, and we've staged it at 4, so that's that. And they say some things, and I'm sort of like numb, and they turn around and walk out. The wife, the husband is the one in the bed. The wife and him, they start praying, thanking God for the life they've had. Thanking God for their kids walking with the Lord. Okay. It's early on to get emotional, but I was emotional. So we pray. We prayed for a half hour. I'm like, wow. And a few days go by, and I told Babs, I said, man, this is going to be rough. A couple of days go by, go to another room, and I knock on the door. Hey, this is Scott Kennedy. I'm the chaplain here, blah, blah, blah. And somebody hops up, a visitor hops up, meets me before I get into the room, and said, how can you believe in a God that did this to my dad? And it was another terminal diagnosis, and I won't go into it. So what all of a sudden the Lord started showing me or telling me or me questioning is, why in the world does devastating news in one situation to people increase their faith? And why is devastating news in another situation just cause them to fall away from their faith? So I started doing a little bit of reading and research, and these people wonder where God was in all this, and they don't get an answer, or they don't get a good answer, so they walk away from their faith, right? I used to think it was just a small percentage that this happened to. I've been in sort of a cocoon-type situation with my 40 years of practice, and even with you guys. I've been sort of protected from what actually goes out in the world, and now by the last 2 years, I've been in the world. And I used to think it was, like I said, it was just a small percentage of the population, because I use you guys as my gauge, as my barometer. I mean, getting to know you better and better, you've gone through some things. A lot of you have gone through some really tough stuff, you know? And most of you, the ones I know pretty well, you get through it. You get to the other side of it, and your faith is strengthened during all that. And I hear this all way too often in the hospital now. If God is so good, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? If this is something you wrestle with, or if this is a reason you've abandoned your faith, or you know somebody that's abandoned their faith, here's a suggestion. Ask some people who have gone through some stuff or are going through some stuff, but who maintain their faith in spite of all the pain and suffering going around them, okay? In fact, I believe when you hear their story, in the suffering and in the injustice, from their viewpoint, they may feel they're actually experiencing the grace and the love and the sustaining power of the Lord. You know, and I hear things like this. I used to believe in God, and such happened, or I get a setback after a setback and challenging circumstances, and I would never, ever judge any of you that you're going through stuff like that. In fact, if I were in your shoes, I sort of hate to say it, I might even tend to arrive at that same conclusion. And I'm not trying to minimize anything, but there are people who have gone through exactly the same thing you've gone through, or worse even, and they somehow managed to maintain their faith in God. So what makes the difference? You know, why some people react this way? Why do some people react the other way? All right? The God, small g, the God of no pain and suffering, Christians have never believed in that God. You know, we don't believe in a God who doesn't allow pain and suffering in the world, because there is pain and suffering in the world. I mean, it would be silly if we didn't believe that, right? Our God is a God who allowed the worst possible pain and suffering to happen to the best possible person in the world, right? His son, Jesus Christ. This can be a little disturbing to some, but that's exactly what happened. Now, and you may be here right now and you're right smack dab in the middle of a tough circumstance, and I get it. And you need something. You're not even sure there is a something that you can get, right? But today, this may be, hopefully, this may be a defining moment, because you're going to go through something sometime right now. You were fine at one time, suddenly you're not fine. So, and if you're still a bit skeptical, good God, but still pain and suffering in the world, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the authors of the New Testament. There's Matthew, remember, the tax collector, Mark, who knew Peter, Luke, who searched out all the eyewitnesses and wrote on them, John, who followed Jesus around. There's Peter, Paul, a couple more. But when you look at their lives, this is the amazing part. They were right dead center in the epicenter of all the action of God's activities when he was here on the earth. And these men and these women who accompanied Jesus, they suffered like crazy, okay? They suffered injustice. They suffered persecution. I mean, anything we've suffered, they suffered times 10, all right? And somehow, they maintain their faith in a good God. In fact, it was John, he introduced the idea that God is love, God is good, right? These men and women, they could have focused on the mess going around them in their world. They could have focused on the mess in their own lives, right? And they could have questioned right there, how could God be such a God of love? But they never saw any correlation between the good loving God and the pain and suffering that was going around them. And for example, there's James, the brother of Jesus. He became the leader of the church, right, in Jerusalem. We all know the story in the first century. I won't go into the details, but basically, James got framed. They took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. He suffered and he died because he believed his brother was his Lord and Savior. And here's what James said just prior to this. You know, trials and justices, et cetera, they're all tests. In James chapter 1, verse 3, now, I use the English Standard Version translation, and in the paragraph right above that, it's labeled the testing of your faith, okay? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, okay? Our confidence in God is being tested, and it produces steadfastness. And another translation said it produces perseverance. Or another way we can say it is trials produce enduring faith. It makes your faith bigger and stronger. And when you meet a person with big, strong, enduring faith, I guarantee you, I promise you, you're talking with a person whose faith has been tested. Because wrinkle-free days do not produce great faith. In fact, I don't think we even know what we believe until we think we believe has been tested. That makes sense? I'll say that again. It made sense? I won't say it again. The reason why people, their faith collapses under pressure, under the weight of the circumstances you find yourself in, maybe it's the first time your faith has been tested, right? And under that pressure, you're discovering that what you truly believe, right? I don't think that's a bad thing, provided you come out on the other end with your faith intact, right? You may all be familiar with, this is pretty appropriate now, the Pastor Greg Laurie, the recent movie, The Jesus Revolution. It was pretty much his testimony. He's now a pastor of the Harvest Ministries out in California. And I remember back, Google this, and in 2008, his oldest son was killed in a car accident. It was just a nonsensical, stupid, random car accident, not make any sense at all. And when I listen to Greg Laurie speak now, I probably listen to a podcast of his maybe three or four times a month, his preaching carries a whole different connotation to me. I mean, his faith has been tested. He walked through that valley, and when he came out on the other end with that extraordinary confidence in God. In fact, he said not too recently, or just recently on a podcast, that his youngest son, after they grieved when his oldest boy got killed, his youngest son rejoined the ministry and is currently in the Harvest Ministry Crusades that they do every year, and he does the IT behind the scenes. So they look at so many positive things came at this huge during this huge tragedy. But Greg Laurie, he puts it this way, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Okay, because of our faith has never been tested, we don't really know if we really believe what we claim to believe, right? And Jesus, if you think about it, he used this principle all the time, okay? Especially with his disciples. Jesus utilized circumstances all the time because he knew he only had a short time with these guys and they weren't really getting it. And so there's a couple of examples. There's a ton of them in Scripture, but remember when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And the disciples said, let's send the people in the town, get something to eat, and they can come back. Jesus said, don't send them away. You give them something to eat, right? He's testing their faith. And remember the story of Lazarus? Okay, Lazarus is sick. The disciples say, Jesus, we better go to Bethany. You better heal Lazarus. He's your best friend after all. Jesus said, sit back down, guys. You know, just cool it. And if Jesus told him what he actually was going to do, he was going to let Lazarus die, right? I don't think the disciples would have handled that very well. But the point is, Jesus utilized those events to subsequently test the faith of his disciples. And now at the very end of Jesus' ministry, after the Passover meal, Jesus is going to be arrested. Jesus explains again about his upcoming death, etc., to his disciples. They're still not getting it 100%. But Jesus says to Peter in Luke 22, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He goes, heads up, Peter. Your faith is about to be tested in a really, really, really big way. You know. And he looks at Peter and he says, your faith, your confidence in me is about to be tested big time. And Jesus says this. This is in Luke 22, verse 32. This is Jesus talking, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So Jesus basically is saying to Peter, I see it coming, Peter. Your faith is about to be tested, and I'm praying for you that your faith won't falter. Okay, now, you know Peter. Peter is so offended. He is so mad. And remember how Peter responds, you know, in Luke 22, verse 33. Lord, you know, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death, he thought. But that faith hadn't been tested yet. And when it was tested, he failed. It was like, you high school kids know this, it's a pop quiz. Peter wasn't prepared. Remember now, a 13-year-old girl walks up to Peter and he says to him, hey, you're a Galilean, you are with, and Peter interrupts her. And Peter says, I am not a Galilean. I don't know what you're saying. Two more times after that, fail, fail, fail. Then he watches Jesus get crucified, okay? Big time fail. He takes off and runs back to the city. Okay. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus calls Peter aside. And Jesus restores Peter. So if I look at this scripture and I think, whenever I get in those maybe, I guess I have to admit it, I started the sentence, when I get in those judgmental times, maybe, I think of this scripture, this story. And the next part just amazes me. Jesus takes Peter, who had failed every single faith test up to this point, and basically puts Peter in charge of the whole enterprise, of the whole thing. You know, Peter's faith, Jesus knows Peter's faith is that much stronger now that it had been tested. That's how it works, right? It's pretty dramatic. So let's go forward a couple months. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And they pass this guy who's been lame for, I don't know, he's 40 years old maybe. So he's been lame 20 or 25 years. We really don't know. And this fellow would just, and you all know the story, he just sits outside of the temple and begs. Peter, I'm making the story short, Peter walks by him and heals the guy. Says a couple words and he heals him, okay? Peter and John continue up the temple steps. Of course, this guy follows him. He's all excited. He's jumping up and down, probably clicking his heels together. Hey, this guy did this. And they all recognize the guy who's been sitting there for 20 or 25 years. It creates quite a disturbance. And Peter and John get thrown in jail. So here's the drama. Luke's telling all this in the book of Acts. The next morning, the guards bring them out. And Peter, remember, he hasn't passed any faith test yet. Right? They're brought before the very men who arrested Jesus a few months prior, right? The ones that took Jesus to Pilate and convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus. That's who they're standing in front of, right? Peter's standing in front of the exact same guys. And this group of men, you know, their main priority is to get rid of that Nazarene sect. Right? That's their whole goal in life right now. They already got rid of their leader, Jesus. So they aren't even they don't even use Pilate anymore. They're just getting a, you know, free card. It's open season on Jesus followers. And a little later on, even to prove that, if you think about it, Stephen, he didn't even get a trial. They just dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. So it's pretty much life or death, right, for Peter and John. Peter has another faith pop quiz. They're standing in front of the guys who have all the power. These guys say to Peter and John, Peter specifically, and this is in Acts verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? So, and we wouldn't ask it that way today. Here's what they're actually asking. You're not still following the teachings of that dead Nazarene Jew, are you? And think about it. This was Peter's get out of jail free card. You know, he could have said something like, you know, we were just hanging around. The guy bumped into me and he got healed. I don't know. We didn't really use a name specifically. And think about it. It wasn't like Peter hadn't denied Jesus already in the past. So it was pretty much like he could have just said, man, it wasn't Jesus' name, but he didn't. And Peter actually signed his own death warrant, I think, here. And these are some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. And I love to think I could be this bold. I don't know, but I love to think I could be, you know. So there, picture him. Peter and John are standing there. They're in chains in front of the guys that had Jesus crucified. Their lives are at stake. And here's the question to them. What name did you do this? What name did you heal that guy? Okay? Peter looks into the eyes of those men who had Jesus arrested and ultimately crucified, right? And he says this. He looks right in their eyes. This is in Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, Peter says that. Now, Jesus isn't an uncommon name, but Peter makes sure they know it's Jesus Christ. That's not so uncommon. And then just to make sure there is any doubt, he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? Whom you crucified. I can just picture Peter pointing at him like that. Whom God raised from the dead, and by him, this man is standing before you well. It's because of Jesus Christ that this beggar, this lame guy, is now standing healthy before you, okay? And in Acts, and then they go to verse 13, now when they saw the boldness or the faith of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. I mean, these guys probably, Peter and John, probably couldn't read or write, right? And they recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Okay, fail, 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 A plus. That's the final exam now. Tested faith is how you discover if you have real faith, okay? And when you have tested faith, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And the tests will continue to come. When the guys finish with Peter and John, right, they can't really hold them anymore, so they let them go. Peter and John go outside the city. This is sort of cool. And meet with their Christian friends who are sort of on the edge of their seat, like, uh-oh, Peter and John, I hope they make it out of there. And they have a prayer meeting. And you know what they pray for? You know what they pray? This is amazing. They pray for boldness. I thought they had boldness pretty much licked after what they just went through, you know? But they pray for boldness. They should have been praying for a hedge of protection over their group, watch over us, guard us, etc. But they were praying for boldness because now they had so much confidence in God. And my point is this. Those unforeseen, pivotal circumstances, these are the things that continue to grow our faith. If we don't respond the right way, these exact same circumstances can also undermine our faith. So let's go back to the beginning. What's the difference? What makes a difference? There's three things, there may be 30, there may be 300, I don't know. But there's three things I just want to point out that sort of help me in my going through these questions, okay? The first one is, or there's three things, what we believe in Jesus. The second thing, who we listen to about Jesus. The third thing, how we frame it or contextualize it in our own lives, okay? So people who lose faith due to circumstances in life generally, not always, but generally have a somewhat defective, flawed faith to begin with, okay? That's the what we believe in Jesus part. That is why it's so important to have a Jesus-centered faith, not a circumstantial-centered faith. It'll go to nowhere, okay? Otherwise, when difficult times come, you know what some of us do? We say things like, if God is so good, why is he letting these things happen to me? Or, I've talked to people, they go to the Old Testament and they find a bunch of promises that God made to the nation of Israel and they try to claim those promises for themselves. That's not going to work, right? I'm making a really disservice to our ISEM Old Testament survey and New Testament survey classes. I'm sort of condensing in one sentence to each in about a 10-hour course on each. But the Old Covenant and New Covenant are different, okay? They're very, very different. It's the same God. It's the same love. But they're two different things, okay? But you must be clear what God's promised in the Old Testament and what Jesus promises in the New Testament is both about a God of love and a God of mercy. The second thing, you've got to surround yourself with the right people. This is so important. That's the who, okay? We need to have people around us to sort of construe our circumstances to keep them in perspective, right? Remember the young man that was blind at birth, and the disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, who sinned to cause his blindness? Was it him? Was it his parents? Was it, you know, what? And remember, back then, disease was thought to be caused by sin. Right? Did he sin? His parents? Maybe an aunt and uncle? Who? They completely misconstrued the circumstances. Jesus said, it doesn't work that way, guys. And fortunately, they had Jesus to reshape their thinking, right? John 9:3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." 2,000 years later, we're still talking about that same blind person and the works of God being displayed in him, right? It's all about who's in our lives and who we listen to. The third thing, how we frame it, okay? What we believe about Jesus, who we listen to, how we frame it, or how we contextualize our pain and suffering. These three things oftentimes make the difference between those circumstances that can build faith or those circumstances that can destroy faith. You know, I don't have to tell you this. Suffering, pain, disease, they're all unavoidable. In some seasons of our lives, it seems like they're more the rule than the exception, if you think about it. Whether you're a person of faith or not, you don't need to be told that. You know it's true. Your faith is tested because in these moments, like, oh my God, what's happening? Where are you, God? God, are you even paying attention to me? Right? It has that potential to break or undermine our faith. But when viewed through the proper perspective or through the proper framework, it has the potential to grow and strengthen your faith. That's why I think is when we pray, we need to ask to see these events or these circumstances or these illnesses as God sees them, right, through his eyes. He help us to see those circumstances or the pain and suffering, those challenges for our children or in relationships. Help us to see all those things as God sees them. Help me in particular, help me to identify God's hand in it, okay? I just need to know somewhere that God's involved. If I can spot God in it, it makes it that much easier to maintain my faith through it. And let me close with this. If you think about this, on the eve of the night that would reduce the disciples' faith to absolute zero, right? The crucifixion of Jesus. That was a test every single one of those disciples failed. And on the eve of his arrest and the crucifixion, he's gathered with the 12 disciples again. He's giving them one last charge. And he says to them, I know he's saying it to us too. Okay, guys, I've told you what's going to happen. I've told you what's going to happen more than once, right? And I've told you these things because, and this is in John 16, verse 33, that in me you may have peace. Because in the very near future, he's talking to the disciples, things are going to go south real quick. They're going to get bad. But if you stay focused on me, you stay connected to me, if you continue to see the world as I have taught you to see the world, you're going to have peace. But in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus didn't promise a wrinkle-free life. Remember that on the eve of the worst possible day ever, you know, he's saying, guys, in me, you can have peace. However, outside of me, that peace is going to disappear because in this world, you're going to have trouble. Because the God that allows bad things to happen to good people, that's not the God of Christ. But take heart, have faith, stay with me, because I have overcome the world. Amen? And they did. That's why we're here today. That's why many of you have maintained your faith through certain trials and circumstances. I mean, the world is broken. We know that. Our Heavenly Father is so faithful. The folks closest to the action, those that are closest to Jesus, they confirm that. Okay. And there are people right here around you, right in the church body right now, they can confirm this as well, right? Because in the midst of their trouble, or in the midst of your trouble, your faith in Jesus sustained you through all that. And I know many of us here can confirm in our own testimony that our faith is deeper, richer, bolder, stronger because of trials we've all been through. We've been tested. And on our own, you know, we can choose many things to help build our faith and help grow our faith. I mean, we can do daily devotions. attending church like today. We can join prayer groups, Bible studies, our discipleship community groups, go on mission trips. We can do all those things to try to build our faith. But the specific trials and circumstances that actually build our faith, those circumstances, they choose us. They choose you. We don't have a choice on them, you know. And usually they choose us without a warning, you know. And because of Jesus, who chose pain and suffering and to die freely, because of him, we can continue to believe our faith is not in vain. Okay? He told us these things so we can find peace. But remember, in this world, we will have trouble. We don't have that poster up in our bathroom anywhere. We all can remember that. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. Amen? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day, this weather. You are just a wonderful God. The fellowship, this message. Thank you so much for the message, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this entire church body and just the heart you've each and every one of us have here. We pray that with the various tough circumstances that come our way, Heavenly Father, you give us strength and the boldness to persevere through them, that we may see you in them and see them as you see them, Heavenly Father, whether it's an illness, a relationship, whatever. Thank you for these opportunities to increase and strengthen our faith in you. We ask this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to say anything, Pastor? Okay, I guess we're dismissed. Don't forget, no work tomorrow, Memorial Day. And Wednesday prayer, everything else going on. So we'll see you next week. Thank you.